Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. We looked at verse number 17 about the righteousness of God. We looked at verse number 18 about the righteousness of God being revealed. And I wanted to come back and look at that issue of the phrase there that we didn't get to last week that I said we'd look at this week, where it says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." When he says therein, he's talking about the gospel of Christ, which he referenced back in verse number 16. In the gospel, that's where the righteousness of God is revealed. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so what does that phrase, from faith to faith, mean? I was reading just to see what some of the different Bible commentators would say, and I read some who said that it is your saving faith and then your walk of your Christian life. That, you know, you have your faith in the gospel and then how you walk. But I don't see that at all, nor do I think that they backed up the assertion from Scripture. I'll give you two possibilities, and then I'll tell you which one that I think it is. So one possibility is that the first faith, when it says from faith to faith, is referring to Christ's faithfulness. And the second faith would be our faith responding to Christ's faithfulness. So get Romans chapter number 3. You might have to flip over one page. And the faith of God's faithfulness to accomplish redemption at Calvary. So in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 21, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." So you see there's a faith of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes that'll get changed and people will say faith in Jesus Christ. But there's a faith of Christ and there's a faith in what Christ has accomplished. And so there's a difference there. Look at Philippians chapter 3 real quick. I'll just show you one more example of that. Philippians chapter number 3. So the issue of believing there in Romans 3 is obviously our faith, and it's His faithfulness and our trusting in Him. This is, again, one possibility. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9, where Paul says, "And be found in Him." So our identity is to be found in Christ, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So there's a righteousness which is of the law, but then there's that which is through the faith of Christ. So there's the Christ was faithful. His faith produced righteousness. And then I can come along and believe in what He has done, and my faith in the gospel brings about salvation. So our faith then is not in our faith. Our faith is in His faithfulness. When God told him, you know, when Christ came in His earthly ministry, He didn't come to do His own will, right? He came to do the will of the Father, and He was faithful in the will that the Father had and what they had decided to do. And so He was faithful to go to the cross. Whereas He said, and I genuinely believe when Christ said that He could call, you know, the legion of angels to come and to remove Him from the situation, but He didn't. Why? He was faithful through to the end until He said, "It is finished." And then when He says it is finished through what He accomplished, now our faith in that accomplishes something for us. God gives us something. So therefore, it is faith to faith. It's our faith in what Christ accomplished, and it's His trustworthiness that is revealed as an appeal to our trust. Now, that's one possibility, but that's not what I think it is. If you go back to Romans chapter number 1, he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Now, here at Grace Bible Church, we are, again, I constantly point out that we are a dispensational Bible church. We believe that there's a difference between Israel and the body of Christ. We believe that there's a difference between God's program in time past, back here when you look at the prophets and what God was doing with Israel, and what God is doing today through the body of Christ. And without getting into all of that, because we discussed some of that a bit back up in verse number 16, when any Bible student knows that when you're trying to determine the meaning of a text, you always look to the immediate context, right? If you're trying to understand Romans chapter 3 and verse number 7, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17, you don't go to Revelation chapter 15. You know, you may wind up getting there, you know, because you compare Scripture with Scripture, so there might be something beneficial over there. But the first thing, if you're looking at Romans 1:17, the first thing you're going to do is look at the surrounding verses rather than going over to Revelation 15 and seeing if there's anything there that might help you understand the verse. And so if you look in the immediate context here, verse number 16, what does it say? Right before verse 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, when you believe, what is that? There's a faith that's involved. When God says something to you, when God reveals something to you and you believe, you are responding in faith. And so he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." There's the faith. "To the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So there was a faith. There's a faith of the Jew and a faith of the Greek. So what I think that this is talking about is it's the righteousness from one faith to another, from one dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace. So God expected, there was a revelation that God expected faith from, communicated to the Jew first, and there is a revelation that has been communicated to the Greek. Paul then, he quotes in this verse, Habakkuk chapter number 2, where he says, "The just shall live by faith." So it's interesting to me that there is something that was communicated to the Jew, and then there's something that was communicated to the body of Christ. Now the law that was communicated, when God told Israel, when God communicated to Israel, what did he communicate to them? I mean, or let's go back even further. You know, we talked about that verse about justification, and we went back to Job, and it says, Job asked the question, "How shall a man be just with God?" You know, Job was the most righteous man alive at the time. We talked about the three people that God refers to as Job, Noah, and Daniel. So Job's in high company. But you know what Job didn't know the answer to? He didn't know the answer to the question of how shall a man be just with God. My point being is that from the time of creation, it wasn't that God had revealed that Christ has died on the cross for your sins and you trust that for your salvation and you trust that only. You know, there has been different revelation and the revelation has continued. When God started working with Abraham and the nation of Israel, he told them to be circumcised and keep the law. And now if I have faith in God and if I believe God and I believe what he says and he tells me to keep the law, my faith in him will be exercised through keeping the law. And it's not the law keeping that saves me. It's my faith in what he's told me to do, and I'm demonstrating my faith by saying, yes, okay, I'll do that. Today, my faith is demonstrated because he's revealed to the Apostle Paul that the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross and paid for all of our sins. And my faith is saying, when God says, I want you to trust that and that alone to save you from your sins, and my faith is exercised by believing in him and saying, yes, I'll trust that. If I want to say, no, God, you know what? I want to trust what you said to Moses back over here and I want to keep the law. Well, that's not being faithful because that's not what God has told me to do. That's not what God has revealed to me. So, look over at Romans chapter number 4. With that as background context, Romans chapter 4 and verse number 9. Paul says, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Now, we're breaking right into some context of Paul dealing with something, right? And you need to understand, when he uses the word circumcision and the word uncircumcision, simply think in your mind that God made a covenant with Abraham, the covenant of circumcision, that every male child will be circumcised on the eighth day. And then if you were not circumcised, you have broken God's covenant. You were be cut off from his people. So when they talk about the circumcision and the uncircumcision, you're talking about Israel, the covenant of circumcision under the law. And when you talk about uncircumcision, you're talking about the revelation of the mystery. You're talking about Paul going out with the gospel of the uncircumcision, how that you don't have to keep the law and you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You're saved simply through the cross work of Christ. So there is a gospel of the grace of God, which is different than God communicating circumcise your children and keep the law. There's a difference there, okay? It's really radical, I know, to believe that there's something different in the Bible when God has communicated two different things. But it's really simple to say that there is two different things going on here that God has communicated. So he says in verse number 9, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" I mean, if you're a Jew and you're hearing this and salvation is now going to the Gentiles, right? What is this? How can salvation go to a Gentile? It's only supposed to be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's only supposed to be the Jew. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Oh, now Paul's going to get into what brings about your righteousness. Is it the fact that you're a son of Abraham? Is it the fact that you kept the law? He's saying, "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham had faith while he was yet uncircumcised. So you don't have to keep the law and circumcise in order to be saved. You can still be saved by faith. You can have that righteousness of faith even while being uncircumcised. So me, Paul, coming along and preaching a gospel of the uncircumcision shouldn't be something that you say is not possible. Verse number 11. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had." He already had the faith before he received the sign, or the seal of righteousness, circumcision, yet being a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of what? That faith of our father Abraham. We're talking about the issue is, what does it mean when he says from faith to faith? And we have two different people here, the uncircumcision and the circumcision. And there's a faith of the circumcision, and there's a faith that they had while being yet uncircumcised. So this is, Paul's laying the foundation here. Verse 13. Or he says there, let's finish verse 12, "who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised." Verse 13, "for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore," and that's why we've read this long passage to get down to the therefore, verse number 16, "therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed." Notice these words here. "Not to that only which of the law, which is of the law, but to that also, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." You notice what he's saying there? "Therefore it is of faith, not only to of that which is of the law," there is a faith which is of the law, right? God said, "keep my commandments." And there's a faith in doing what God said, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now go over to Romans chapter number 10. Paul spreads out the differences. You know, there's several passages in Romans here. In Romans 10, he brings up the two different ways to live, the two ways of righteousness. In Romans 10, look at verse number 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So very quickly here, the dispensational aspect is that obviously Israel has been cut off. Paul's going to tell you that. And Paul has a zeal that they might be saved. The problem is, you know, in the past, Paul is here as he's talking to those in Rome, and he says, I wish those of Israel might be saved. But don't you understand? Do you get the point? He's talking to a Gentile crowd and saying that he wishes the Jews might be saved, when the Jews in time past had no help, no hope of salvation. So, anyways. Verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." There's the issue of faith, right? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Wait. What? Where was the righteousness before Christ? In the law. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." So there's a righteousness which is of the law, and there's a righteousness of faith. Let's be very clear here. Salvation has always been by faith. We're not saying here that the salvation was by keeping the law. But when God says, "Keep my law," what does a person of faith do? Keeps the law. Now, when they transgress the law, because no man was able to perfectly keep the law, there is provisions for in the law for you to come and bring a sacrifice for your transgressions against the law. But when God comes along to a faithful man and says, "Build a boat," the faithful man builds the boat. When God comes along to a faithful man and says, "Go unto my people and bring them out of Egypt," a faithful man goes to his people and brings them out of Egypt. So my point being here is that the faith is in response to what God has said and God has communicated in the past to Israel about the law, and there is a righteousness which is of the law and a faith in keeping that. So there's a righteousness of law through faith, Israel, and there's a righteousness of grace through faith for the body of Christ. There's one God, the giver of two faiths, a covenant of circumcision, and the dispensation of grace. And so 19 centuries between Abraham and Christ, there was a covenant of circumcision. And in the approximate 19 centuries since Christ, the ministry committed unto Paul has been grace. So the issue of faith to faith is the issue of from Israel to the body of Christ. I go over to Galatians chapter 1. I'll just share a few more verses and we'll move on. Galatians chapter number 1. We're turning to Galatians because in Galatians, there's a righteousness which is of the law, right? And Paul in Galatians, he writes to keep his converts from going back under that old system. He keeps them from going back under the law and reverting to the older faith. So Paul begins Galatians in verse number 6 of chapter number 1. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." They were perverting Paul's message of salvation by grace alone to back under Peter's program and the 12 program and Israel's program. So there's an issue of faith to faith. Look at verse number 23 of chapter 1. "But they had heard only," Paul's talking about the 12 apostles and the circumcision believers, "but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." What faith is that? That was the faith. I know faith can be used in a general term, right? That's the faith that the 12 apostles had, that Paul was going around persecuting them. And they said, now we hear that the one who used to come and persecute this faith is now, you know, going out and serving Christ. So we have the issue of faith by faith, faith to faith, and the dispensational aspect. Turn back to Romans chapter number 1. Because the issue that I really wanted to get into tonight, is it really 50 after? It's just a suggestion, right?
This is what happens when you focus.
Verse number 18 of Romans chapter 1. So we'll get into the wrath of God, and we won't cover it. So here's my goal for the rest of Romans chapter number 1. I want to talk about the wrath of God tonight. We'll probably continue to talk about that next week. It's a very important topic. And then we'll cover lightly the rest of the verses through verse number 32. We'll talk about those people. What is it like when you reject God and you reject the knowledge of the truth and you hold the truth in unrighteousness? What does that result in? Well, if you want a case study, just look around the world today, right? Because the godly Christian principles that used to be more in play in this country would keep that unrighteousness in check. But those of you who are sitting in here that grew up in the 60s, your generation did a lot to unravel that, right? And it, by the way, I kind of half-jokingly say that because there's a lot of things that go into that, right? You have the internet that comes along and people just able to come together, right? And just be able to perpetuate wickedness and evilness. Now, what does that look like? So we'll spend one or two lessons looking at that, and then we'll close it out with verse number 32 about that judgment of God that's coming, which is the result of this wrath that's going to be poured out. But Romans chapter number 1, verse 18, let's get into the issue of the wrath of God. You remember we talked about all of those fours that we have here in Romans chapter number 1, verse 16, 4, verse 17, 4, verse number 18, 4, right? So in verse number 15, he's ready to preach the gospel. Verse 16, I'm going to substitute the word because. For, he's using this logical progression. I'm ready to preach the gospel because I'm not ashamed of it, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And verse 17, because that is where the righteousness of God is revealed. And verse number 18, because the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. So let's read the verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I've got some notes here that I want to go through, but let me just preface it with this being the main theme, and we'll expound upon this. The main theme is the issue is that Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But let's just wipe your mind clean of everything that you knew and assume that, you know, we're all ignorant and someone's sharing this new message with us and we say, well, why in the world would I need the righteousness of God? And Paul starts off his presentation of the gospel by saying the righteousness is declared in the gospel, and the next point that he immediately hits home is that there is a wrath of God that is awaiting every person who is unrighteous and ungodly. And by the way, all of you fit the bill. You know, if you've never trusted the gospel, you are in your ungodly sins, your unrighteousness. This is your state, and the wrath of God is going to be poured out against that, and that's why you need the righteousness of the gospel that I just told you about. And that is the provocation that is Christians for centuries has provoked us to send missionaries to other lands where people haven't heard about the gospel, where the gospel is underrepresented, where it's not being preached clearly, where there's a mass of people and only maybe a few people who are preaching the gospel. We send missionaries because the motivation for us is the wrath of God will be revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness, and we as believers do not want people to go through the wrath of God and have to spend eternity in hellfire and damnation. This is why you need it. Now, with that as the preface and the prism through which we'll expound upon, I think that you have to link Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18 with Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So if you want to try to wiggle your way out and say, "I'm not one of the ungodly, I'm not one of the unrighteous, I don't need your righteousness, I'm a good person, I give to charities, I help at the local soup kitchen, I donate to Toys for Tots, I give to the Red Cross, I donate blood, I do this, blah, 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 everything in your flesh." You have an issue where you have sinned. And God tells you with an algebraic formula that it's absolute that all have sinned. It's not 99.99999%, it's all. And so therefore we have a problem that needs to be dealt with. And so when you link Romans 1:18 with Romans 3:23, you know it's an all man problem. And the wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and that accounts for everyone. So now we have a problem that we need to deal with. Paul has provided the solution, but Paul's first going to hammer home the problem. So that way you don't try to wiggle away and find a way to get out of it, right? Now, there's a revelation both here in 17 and verse 18. Both of these are revelations about the in Romans chapter 1 about the part of the revelation given to Paul. When Paul says in verse number 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed," you realize that's a Pauline revelation. You realize the righteousness of God being revealed in the gospel of Christ is something that was committed to and preached by the Apostle Paul. And then when you look at verse number 18, where he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, there's a revelation there that Paul says is linking to his gospel. And Tom and I were talking about this earlier today, where there's always been the revelation about the judgment of God that's coming, right? Paul here is making it specific. You see how it links to my gospel? You need righteousness. And there's a revelation of God. His wrath is going to be poured out upon all unrighteousness. You know, you fit the bill. So, now, why is it that wrath is going to be poured out? Well, the simple answer is because God is just, wrath is necessary. I only bring this point up because you know how the skeptics are, right? The skeptics are like, "Well, God is an evil monster, you know. That evil God of the Old Testament, he's such a meanie." And then God, you know, we've got the grace in the New Testament. He went to counseling in between the Testament periods and he's better now. But God is just, and that makes wrath necessary. You know, I've pointed out several times that when Hollywood uses the formula in its movies, the bad guys always get it in the end, right? The bad guys get it. And the good guys prevail, and the bad guys are brought to justice. You know, you got the whole, you know, the old Western movies. The bad guy always gets it, right? Now, today in the postmodern world, they're making movies where the bad guy doesn't always get it. And, you know, on a side note, you see that going on in culture, you know something is very perverse and something's wrong. But even in the perverse Hollywood, they would still do that which was right according to God, that which is just, because it appealed to your inner conscience. It appealed to your inner man to feel good when you got done watching the movie that, yeah, the good guy got it in the end, you know? And it makes you feel fulfilled, right? Can you imagine watching the movie where the bad guy killed all the innocent people and then he got away scot-free? I mean, you wouldn't feel very good after watching the movie, would you? So Hollywood uses that, and it resonates, that outcome resonates in our inner man. When an enemy force invades, pillages, and plunders, what did the people cry out for? Justice. So you have the whole world right now uniting around the Ukraine because the world feels that someone has unjustly invaded and is pillaging and is plundering and is killing innocent people, and the world doesn't like that. Why not? Why doesn't the world like that? What gives them any sense of justice? The same people who reject God are the same people living by His principles. They say, I want to reject God, but I'm going to live by His principles. The only reason we have any semblance of justice, the only reason why we have this is because God created. And He's given us a conscience. And we know these things to be true, and it resonates even in the people who hate them. It resonates in their inner man. When a little child is kidnapped or abused, what do people cry out for? Justice. When an innocent life is taken, what do people cry out for? Justice. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. Peter's not the rock. Christ is the rock. It's capital R. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. Just and right, without iniquity. Why is wrath necessary? Because God is good, and because God is just. And the people who want to attack God and say that He's a mean God and only a vengeful, angry, you know, God would have wrath, they don't understand what's good. They like hell. They like living in sin. They like their unrighteousness. And so they just want to go along in it. And they don't want to have a payment to make things right and to make things holy and to make things just. A holy God must punish sin. What was it, the message that Jonathan Edwards preached? Man in the hands of an angry God or something like that, and it rocked the eastern seaboard. And the issue about unrighteousness and the consequences of it is the natural, logical flow to Paul's gospel and what he's talking about in Romans chapter number 1. Right? You see, we are the transgressors. We are the unrighteous. And there are consequences to who we are, and that's why we need a gospel. That's why we need good news, because Paul is telling us some bad news. Wrath is going to be revealed against it, and you're guilty as charged. Gospel, good news. Christ died for those sins. You can be, you can have God's righteousness imputed to you. You know, when we go over to the later chapters of Romans and he starts telling you about imputed righteousness, why would you think that you even needed that? Because Paul told you in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There is a penalty that is coming for the unrighteous. You need to get out of that position. You need to get out of Adam and you need to get into Christ. Paul has received a gospel that he's not ashamed of because it is the power of God to give you that righteousness. Paul's gospel gives you the ability to be spared from the consequences of your actions. You know, in Noah's day, a flood was coming. And to be spared from the consequences, you needed to get in a boat. But people didn't want to get in the boat until the wrath was revealed. We can learn a lesson from that. I'm afraid that people don't want to get into Christ today, and they won't until the wrath is revealed. And that's going to be too late. We have a lot of churches today that want to make unsaved hell-bound sinners just as comfortable as they can be. Sermons are all lemon drops and rainbows. But when Paul starts sharing the gospel, the wrath of God is the first thing that he covers when he starts sharing the gospel. You notice Paul doesn't say, I'm ready to preach the gospel because God loves you so much and he's just so nice and you'll love it here. Everything's going to be wonderful. You'll never have any problems. Everything's going to be great. He says, you're an ungodly mess that has transgressed the righteousness of God, and if you don't trust the gospel, the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon you. So Paul came with that first pitch fastball that just brushed him off the plate, right? I mean, he didn't mess around with a curveball. We're straight in there. High and fast. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So Paul starts them out at the beginning, right? If you want to have some knowledge about what this gospel is going to accomplish, the fear of the Lord, you need to have a little bit of fear. You need to know that the wrath of God is coming. As an ungodly, unrighteous, unsaved individual walking in the vanity of your own mind, you need to understand that the primary issue of your existence is that you are under condemnation. You know, the law is the schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. Why? Because the law condemns you. And for every unsaved person that is walking around in ungodliness, that's an offense towards God, right? And unrighteousness, you don't have a right standing before Him. Every person who's walking around in that status, their primary condition on this earth is one of condemnation. That is the primary issue in their life. The issue is not about welfare. The issue is not about food, clothing. No. Those are not the essential issues. The essential issue is Christ, and they are condemned. And until they get that problem taken care of, the food, the clothes, it's not going to do them any good. Because when the flesh dies, they will be condemned. Before Paul starts dealing with the issue of justification in the later chapters of Romans, you need to know what it is. If you're going to be declared just, if you're going to be justified, you need to know what it is you're being justified from, right? If someone came along, if you had no knowledge of God, no knowledge of Christ, no knowledge of anything, and someone came along and said, hey, I've got good news. Christ died for your sins. Believe that and you'll be saved. Okay, I believe it. What am I saved from? Saved from what? You're justified. Okay, what do I need to be just for? Because you are ungodly and you are unrighteous. And the wages of sin is death. And the wrath of God will be poured out. There are consequences of not being justified. So that when he tells you the solution later on in the book of Romans, as he's going to preach the gospel, and we're going to get into the gospel in Romans chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, all this good news, the no condemnation in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, it's important for you to first never lose sight that the wrath of God will be revealed against all unrighteousness. If you understand that, then you're not going to discard the importance of the message that Paul is going to preach throughout the book of Romans. So again, I posit that before you can appreciate the gospel and the grace that is provided, you need to understand what you have coming to you, what you really deserve. Because if you don't understand the penalties, the wages of sin, all men have one of two things coming to them, either wrath or grace. Choose wisely. Look over at Acts chapter number 22. After we know this issue of justification is needed, we need to be justified. You know that this is true. Now you need to know, where does it flow from? Okay, Paul, I'm unrighteous. I need to be declared right. I need to be justified. How do I get justified? I just wanted to show you this verse here in Acts 22 and verse number 14. And he said, Acts 22, 14, and he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Now, you don't have to be an English scholar. I'm not an English scholar. But I remember from like second grade, right, or third grade when they taught, first grade, when they taught you the rules of capitalization. What are you capitalizing there? A proper name. Who are they referring to? They're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they call him the Just One. Romans 8:33 tells you that it is God that justifieth. Oh, I thought Christ wasn't God. I thought he was just a man. He is the Just One. You can't justify yourself. You can't wash away your sins. So when Paul comes along in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18 and tells you you have this problem, now you know that you need a Savior. I can't do it. I'm unrighteous. I don't have the ability to justify myself. So you need the Just One. Now I ask you this question. Or maybe I'll just leave you in a cliffhanger and we'll finish it next week. So now you understand that wrath is going to be poured out. There's a consequence for your actions. There's a consequence for the reality of the sin in your life. And the consequence for this is wrath from God. You're going to be condemned before Him. You need this good news. When this wrath is going to be poured out, what is the wrath? When it says in verse number 18 of Romans chapter number 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness." I ask you the question, what is that wrath? Is that God, you know, pouring out tsunamis and earthquakes in this world that's punishing people, and now you have to deal with it because God is pouring out His wrath in that physical way? Or is it something else? We'll leave off there, and we'll pick up there next week in our study. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We're thankful for the truth of Your Word. May we never hold Your truth in unrighteousness. We're thankful for the righteousness, righteous position that we've been given in Your Son. We're thankful, Lord, that when we read this bad news of Scripture, when we read of the consequences, we're so thankful, Lord, that You've provided the good news. Lord, I trust that everyone here has trusted that good news, that we can look through these things, we can understand Your nature. Lord, we want to live in an existence that is holy, that is just, and that is good. And we're thankful, Lord, that You will provide us that position. And Your wrath is part of the way of accomplishing that. Lord, that sin will not be allowed into eternity, into our perfect existence in eternity. Lord, may we just keep in our mind Your holiness, Your goodness, and the absolute necessity for these things that we're going to study in Romans chapter number 1. We love You and we're thankful for all of these things, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.